Hello and welcome to the First Pres Mommy Podcast, the show for people on the go who like to stay in tune with the conversations at our church. Today, Pastor Clint Tolbert encourages us with Hebrews 12 verses 1 to 3, to run through life unhindered, focusing on Jesus, expect opposition, and be prepared to not easily give up. Let's hear today's message.
Before you is Samuel and Margaret Reed. Samuel and Margaret Reed. You can tell they lived some time ago. 1846, actually. They were a part of a group, 87 people, who set out from Springfield, Illinois, took the Oregon Trail over the mountains. Their destination was California. They were migrating to California in 1846. You probably are not familiar with Samuel and Margaret Reed. You might be familiar with the group, as it is named, the Donner Party. Do you remember that Donner Party? This group of 87 people at the beginning dwindled to 48 people by the end. They got caught in the winter in the mountains, and they're most known for having to reduce themselves to cannibalism to survive. It's a terrible, terrible story. You might be interested to know that from Springfield, Illinois, in 1846, Samuel Reed, a prosperous businessman, was acquaintances with Abraham Lincoln, and he actually sought to get Lincoln to go on this journey with them. Lincoln was considering it, but thankfully did not go. That's not the reason I bring them to your attention. The reason is this. If you can picture in your mind's eye this pioneering group carrying along their belongings in Conestoga wagons. Can you picture a Conestoga wagon? Along this trail. Well, because Reed and his wife were some of the wealthiest of the group, they didn't have just any wagon. History tells that their wagon was unlike any other. It was huge and it was luxurious. Their wagon gained a nickname. It was nicknamed the Pioneer Palace Car. Double the size of others, with upholstery throughout. They had within the wagon clothing and china and furniture and even a piano. Because Reed believed that even though they were moving out west, his family should not have to subject themselves to life without the finest. Well, contrast what must have been in their minds as they set out on this journey and then faced the challenge that they did in the mountains. And you'll begin to understand the mindset that the author of Hebrews wants us to have as we are considering the first three verses of chapter 12. Many pioneers started out the journey with great, great enthusiasm and expectation, only to shrink back when they hit formidable challenges. Similarly, there are many who start out following Jesus with great joy and enthusiasm, but then when they face the challenges that we all do to faith, shrink back. Therein lies the question that we lean in with to the scripture this morning. How can we live with a persevering faith? What does it take to not just start out well, but to finish well? How can we follow Jesus to the end? That's the question I hope you'll be asking yourself and asking the scripture as we read this morning. And so if you didn't already, would you open to Hebrews chapter 12? We're going to look at all of it, verse by verse. There's only three verses. And make sure we hear God's word to us. With that in mind, allow me to pray one more time. Indeed, Lord, we want to hear your word. And so, Holy Spirit, would you speak? We want to hear more than a history lesson. And even, we want to hear more than just theology. Those are important, but Lord, we want to hear you speaking to us by the scripture, by your spirit, through the life of the church. And we want to be transformed into the people you've created us and redeemed us to be. And so would you help us listen? And not just listen, but listen with a desire to change and to trust and to follow you all the more. It is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The beginning of this passage is helpful because it reminds us of the context, not only for this passage, but really for the passages we've been reading for some months. Hebrews 12:1 begins, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," a great cloud of witnesses. Who are these witnesses, we ought to be asking? What is the author trying to put in our mind's eye? The answer could be multiple. Certainly, it is the very people that have just been discussed in Hebrews chapter 11. People who have lived by faith. Abraham, Noah, Moses, we talked about last week. This is not a guessing game. He's saying, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, like especially these people. Who are these people? Well, if you remember from last week, they are people whose identity was formed by their faith. They're people who invited temporal challenge. They invited hardship. They welcomed it. They expected it because of the promise of an eternal reward. And therefore, they're people who walked with wisdom in the world because they understood the call to fear the Lord first and above all things, to fear, not to be terrified, but to revere, to set out on life with a desire to serve and please God. That's who Abraham was. That's who Noah was. That's who Moses was. We looked at Moses specifically, and that's who we're called to be. It's not an exhaustive list. The way the passage ended last week should help us recognize that. Look at Hebrews 11:32 and following. The author says, "And what more shall I say?" He's like a preacher that goes over time all the time. We don't know anybody like that, do we? "And what more shall we say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. And lest you think he's only discussing men," later on we read, "and women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection." These are the people we're surrounded by. And again, a list like that helps us understand it doesn't even need to be limited to biblical saints. That everybody who came before us, who sought to live by the faith we've been discussing, are witnesses, ought to be an encouragement to us. It's why I love the Memorial Garden as it is. Ann Jane and others put a lot of effort into putting the Memorial Garden right over here. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, but right on the other side of these windows is this very holy, very special place where the cremated remains of saints from this church who have gone before are interred. And I love to go out there and remember. Been here long enough that I can remember many of the people and the struggles they faced, and the faith they lived with, and they endured with. I want to encourage you after the service, if you have not spent any time in this space lately, to go just remember. Charlie Nukowski's on the Memorial Garden Committee. He'll be down there after the service and can answer questions. Maybe even answer questions about people. Like, as I was thinking about who's there, this morning I had to go check and make sure she was still there. Ruth Strobeck is still there. You know, she did not get up. But do you remember Ruth? Some of you do. Ruth would always say one phrase. Who knows what it is? Come on, you know what it is. Judy, what is it? Attitude and gratitude. Do you remember? Attitude and gratitude. Even as she was going through great, great challenge, the smile on her face, attitude and gratitude. At 90 years old over at Swan Creek, I'd go to visit her and she'd say, "All these old people," right, "are grumpy. God calls us to have a good attitude and be grateful, to have gratitude. She encourages me. She's one of the cloud of witnesses that surrounds us and ought to encourage us. What are they witnessing? That's an important question, and one we might easily get wrong, understandably. The passage is going to continue on in a minute and use the analogy of a race to talk about faith. And because it's going to make that turn, we might understandably think about these witnesses like people alongside of the course who are watching us and seeing us run and encouraging us on. Like, sometimes I think about my father and mother, both deceased, and I wonder, can they see me? Are they encouraging me on? And you might be thinking about this passage in that way. The Bible's silent about that. I don't know. But that's not the type of witness we're talking about here. These people, their focus is not on us. Their focus was on Christ in their life. And in their life, they witnessed Jesus, his presence, his power, and they trusted him, and they modeled for us the reality of Christ in the world, and in so doing, are an encouragement to us. They are an example, especially during times of doubt, especially during times of hardship and discouragement. Like, let me illustrate it this way, and then we'll move on. Some of you are familiar with the Apollo 11 mission, right? This is the mission that put Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin on the moon in 1946? Does that sound? No, okay. I can't remember my notes. They're here. 69, yeah, that's... Either way, I wasn't born, one or the other. I don't know, right? 1969. So 1969, Apollo 11 puts Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin on the moon. Do you know there is a significant minority of people who believe this never happened? You know that, right? Now, we're going to expose some people in here, I suppose, but raise your hand if you believe Neil Armstrong actually walked on the moon. Why do you believe that? Bonnie watched it, right? Rich watched it. I wasn't born yet, but 600 million people watched it on their television. And so I am encouraged by the witness of those people who have said, yeah, that happened. This is true. And it transforms. So it is with faith, right? This is the witness that is offered to us. Millions of people over millennia have trusted Jesus through very significant difficulty. They have followed Jesus to the end. And so I can look at their life. You can look at their life, whether you're reading about them in the scripture or church history or your family records, or you're just remembering saints who have come before you and say, boy, if they walk that path, I can walk that path. That's the cloud of witnesses. That's where encouragement comes from. And living by faith is still hard. Amen? Amen. So the passage goes on and gives some specific instruction about what we must do if we're going to persevere and live by faith to the end. And you'll see three points. I feel like I'm falling into the three-point rut over the last few weeks, but whatever, it's a good preaching technique, right? 3 points, you'll notice. The analogy of a race is used, and so therefore, if we're going to persevere in the faith, we need to run free. That's the first one. Run focused is the second. And run expecting friction. For you note takers out there, that's free, focused, friction, right? Run free, run focused, run expecting the table to be behind you, and friction, right? Let's look at those closely. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, here it is, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let's run free of those things. Now, just in case you don't understand the grammar here, it begins with that phrase, let us, which in English might sound like a suggestion. But in Greek here, the grammar is anything but. This is a command. This is an exhortation. And you can imagine the scene even in our day. If you were in the military and your commander said, let's take that hill, he's not making a suggestion, right? He's saying, let's go. In the same way, the scripture is saying, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Well, what are those things? Let's give some real thought to your life. I want you to ask the Spirit, all right, Spirit, surface something here, right? There are things that are obvious, sins that obviously entangle us, sexual immorality, addiction, lying and dishonesty. Hope there's nobody in here who says, yeah, I can handle that. That's no problem. That won't affect my faith at all. Yeah, no, stay away, right? There are other sins that are less obvious, but just as dangerous. Coveting, greed, fear, anxiety. Do you know those are sins, right? Less obvious, but they can entangle. And yet there's still other things that are not sin in and of themselves, but they can hinder us as we seek to follow Jesus to the end. Remember the wording, let us throw off everything that hinders. What are those things? I mean, again, remember Samuel Reed put a piano in his wagon on the way to California. Is a piano sin? No. Is music sin? No. Did that hinder their journey? Big time. So much so they had to leave it aside eventually. They threw it off because it was hindering their way. What is in your life that may not be sin, but it's weighing you down? Maybe it's a hobby. I love to play golf. But I could see myself leaning into golf in such a way that it becomes consuming in my life. I would have to be good for that to happen. But so I don't think that's a danger. But it could be for some, right? A hobby could be shopping, could be your career. It could be things of luxury, I think, are dangerous in this way, you know? Cars and second homes, and you know, they're not sin. I'm not telling you shouldn't have them. I'm just saying be careful, because sometimes those things take up so much of our time and our resources and our attention that they keep us from really leaning in hard to follow Jesus. Sometimes it could be people. There could be people in your life that God is saying, you know what, I want you to chase after me. And yes, I love that person, and I've got somebody that I'm going to send to them because they need help, but it ain't you. And you need to let them go. I mean, I think the easy and obvious example in today's age for some of us, maybe not all of us, is this, I left mine in the office, but you've got it in your pocket, this phone. Carla held hers up, right? When was the last time you checked your screen time? The very same people that said, I really want to do better at reading the Bible, but I just run out of time, when they look at their screen time, have been on the phone for 14 hours a day. Is the phone sin? No, not really. But will that hinder what Jesus wants to do in your life? Absolutely. So what's the Spirit saying to you? please don't just listen to me. Listen to the Spirit right now. What's coming to mind? Everybody's got to have something. What's weighing you down? Write it on the corner of your bulletin. If you write it down, you'll remember more when you leave. And then talk to God about it. Say, help me. How do I get rid of this? This is not about guilt. This is not about shame. This is about unloading the wagon so you can make it to the end. Because some of these things you can carry for a while. But if you try to carry it to the end, they will keep you from finishing well. You got to run free. You got to run focused, the scripture says. Look at how it continues. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have to fix our eyes on Jesus. Here's a great illustration to understand this. If you've been a parent, you have likely been one who has helped a child ride a bike. And maybe even if you're not a parent, maybe you've helped a child or someone else learn to ride a bike. When a child is learning to ride a bike, where do they naturally put their eyes at first? Where do they put their eyes? On their feet. Right? On the pedal, on the ground that they're afraid of falling towards, right? And when they put their eyes on their feet, what happens? They fall, right? And so, as you're teaching a child to ride a bike, where do you tell them to place their eyes? Forward, where they want to go. In the same way, if we're trying to live by faith in a persevering way, and we are constantly focused on all of the challenges, all of the fears, all of the anxieties, all of the hurts, all of the stuff that challenges our faith, we will fall. But if we fix our eyes on Jesus, the one to whom we travel, the one we are taking hold of, and we hold our eyes there to the end, we will persevere. And what will we see? Scripture points out two things. We'll see one who is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Or other versions say the author and perfecter of our faith. We'll see the one who has already made this journey. You know, these wagon trains, they depended on a guide. And the guide is one who has already made the journey. He knows what's coming. He knows where the rivers are. He knows where the mountains are. He knows where the challenges are. And that's Jesus. He's the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. I mean, don't forget what we learned earlier as we went through Hebrews a month or two ago. Hebrews chapter 4 says this, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, and yet he did not sin. Therefore, let's approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. I mean, do you see that Jesus, yes, fully God, is also fully man, and because he's fully man, he understands fully what it means to be human. He was tempted in every way that you are. He knows the struggle, he knows the doubt, he knows all of that, and yet he did not sin. And so when you're going, all right, Lord, I don't know if I can make it through this, you fix your eyes on him. And you ask for his help. And he'll be the one to lead you through. For look at the way he traveled. Verse 2. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So let's ponder that for a minute. What was the joy set before Jesus? What does that mean? Let me suggest a couple of things. One, the mission the Father gave him to redeem all of creation. that Jesus, as he comes into the world, knows that this path he's going to travel will end in the redemption of the world. All of creation will be saved, and specifically the church, you and me. I mean, you could read yourself into this passage by saying, Jesus, as he persevered in faith, took such joy by seeing me, Jaron, Sarah, Sandy, Lily. He sees me and he goes, this is not only worth it, but I'm joyful that I get to play this role in these people's lives. That's the joy set before Jesus, because he understood his mission, which then ought to lead us to ask ourselves the question, okay, do I understand my mission? If the Father gave Jesus a mission in the world, and that mission was the joy set before him so that he could persevere, then if I'm going to persevere, then I also ought to have some sense of the mission God has given to me, so that as I'm living into that mission, even when it's hard, I go, yeah, but this is what I'm made for. This is why I'm here. Do you know your mission? I struggled with this myself a little bit this week. I preached to myself before I preached to you. I think my mission is twofold: to help nurture disciples, make and nurture disciples within the Presbyterian Church. You're not surprised by that. And to help my children, and Lord willing, grandchildren someday, also become disciples of Jesus. I think that's my mission. My mom's mission for a season, same as some of yours, was to be my father's caregiver, to love him in the midst of his Parkinson's disease and dementia. That was her mission. On occasion, she'd get confused about that and say, I'm so sorry, I can't help at church anymore. And thank goodness she had a pastor who said, that's not your mission. Your mission isn't to come to the children's thing that's happening next week, though some of you should, but your mission might be different. What is your mission? You might write that one down. Talk to the Spirit about that. Because you got to run free, you got to run focused, and here's the last one. You've got to run expecting friction. Look at verse 3. We'll read that one again too. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. All right, so let's have a little participation here. This is not a rhetorical question. Who opposed Jesus? If that passage says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful people, who are the sinful people who opposed Jesus? Jews, Pharisees, religious leaders. Is that what I heard? The devil, right? The devil opposed Jesus. Anyone else? How about those who were following him? How about his very own disciples? Did Peter not get in Jesus' face and say, you'll never wash my feet? Did James and John, after he just taught them about the importance of humility in his kingdom, say, hey, can we have the most important seats? See, as we are journeying in faith, we ought to run expecting friction. From out there and from those who are opposed to us, sure. And nobody likes that. But the ones that's hardest, the one that hurts the most, is when it comes from the very person or people that you're closest to, from the church itself. You might be surprised to hear this, but I've never run a marathon. I will never run a marathon. I don't think so. I don't know why anybody would run a marathon, but some do. And I have heard from them that at the beginning of a marathon, you know, you can picture, right? At the starting line and everyone's squished together and they want to get out, you can get hurt. There are elbows being thrown. people are stepping on one another's toes. And if you were starting out that race and you didn't know that was coming and you didn't expect it, what a discouragement that would be for you to continue running on, right? But they know that's coming. And so they live with it. So too should we when we are running together as the church, expect that we might take an elbow in the ribs, or someone might step on our toes. You know, we made the announcement about joining the church in a month, and some have decided not to join the church, I know, because they've been hurt before, and they don't want to get hurt again, and they think by being a member of a church, well, then that's just this commitment level, and I'm going to get hurt. And you know what the truth is? That's right. You will. I hope not severely. But if there were sinful people who opposed Jesus, and there are sinful people in this room that make up the church, well, guess what? As we travel together, we're going to hurt each other from time to time, and we better expect it. I mean, what's the alternative? I'll show you the alternative. Now, go with me on this illustration. It's a little bit weird. But have you seen this? In the age of AI, men, maybe women too, but I've only seen it with men, some men are choosing to leave their partners, girlfriends, wives, because they've fallen in love with the chatbot girlfriend that they themselves have created. Have you seen this? The reason I'm putting this in front of you is, one, People Magazine. I want you to understand, I'm not making this up. I'm not overstating it either. I'm not saying this is hundreds and thousands of people. But it's more than one. I mean, here's the headline. Man proposed to his AI chatbot girlfriend named Soul, then cried his eyes out when she said yes. What? Why would a man leave his wife for his chatbot girlfriend? Well, I'll tell you why. Because his chatbot girlfriend tells him everything he wants to hear. Because he's programmed her that way. She is exactly the way she's supposed to be, right? Now, I hate to do this morning because my wife doesn't usually come to the service. You don't get to see her, but she's sitting right here. So he does not have to deal with the grief that a wife brings. Like, do you know she objects to me leaving a half a dozen pairs of shoes around in our living room all the time? Who would object to that? I mean, such grief. I could just go and be with a chatbot. But is that real? Of course not. Of course not. Now translate into the church. This could be coming. Imagine you had the opportunity to join a church in the digital world. And in this church, you got to create the other members, that they are chatbots. And they're exactly the people you want them to be. And they say the things you want them to say, and they sing the way you want them to sing, and they act the way you want them to act. You could even create the pastor. And the pastor, I know, it's crazy. The pastor would never go too long. The pastor would tell you everything you want to hear. The pastor would never offend you. The pastor would be, is that the type of church you want to be in?
No.
Really? Ask yourself, because how many of us enter into our fellowship together and the reality is that's actually close to what we want? We don't want anyone to challenge us. We don't want anyone to be different. We want them to think the way we are, be the way we are, act the way we are. And when they don't, sometimes we go, not for me, right? When in fact, I know I would not be the man that I am today without my wife. With the love she gives me and the conflict we've had to work through and the challenges and the same thing's true for the church. That we run expecting friction because that's a big part of the way God helps us grow. I mean, many of us know this verse from Proverbs, Proverbs 27. Here it is, as iron sharpens iron. Ouch! There's fire, there's spark. But that's how one person sharpens another. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So grateful to be a part of a church that's 200 years old, that has a memorial garden, that has a memory of saints who have come before, that can encourage us along the way, that call us to run free, to run focused, and to run expecting friction. Let me put in your mind's eye one last story before I wrap up, because I think it's the perfect one. I already talked about Apollo 11, but actually, the space mission that probably best illustrates Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 is Apollo 13. Remember Apollo 13, the crew captained by James Lovell? The movie is starring Tom Hanks. Just a few years after Apollo 11, they're also trying to get to the moon, but when an oxygen tank blows up, their mission changes. And their mission becomes get home. And think about these three things we're talking about. They did exactly these. They laid everything that was unnecessary to reach that goal aside. They stayed relentlessly focused on their objective. They fixed their eyes literally on home. And they certainly expected hardship. They knew it would be tough, but they endured. And they persevered because they knew that's what they were called to do. May it be so for us that we just don't begin the journey of faith with joy, but we end it with joy and perseverance because of this call God's word has put on our life. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that you have surrounded us by such a cloud of witnesses. And then called us by your word and spirit to run free, run focused, and to run expecting friction. Lord, would you help us by your spirit to run in that way? Would you encourage us in faith and by your church that we might make it to the end, not simply for our own sake, but because you, Jesus, are worthy. And we want to honor you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed our First Pres Mommy podcast. Learn more about our church at our website, firstpresmommy.org. Have a great week.